14:22, which reads, "Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good." You will recall that we have recently considered that God is abundant in goodness and truth. Well, this language, this pair, these twin virtues that are a part of the very character of God, that He is abundant in goodness or kindness or mercy and truth. We encounter that in various places throughout the Scripture, and we even find it here in the wisdom literature, in this promise that is given to those who devise good. "Do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good?" Well, let us look at this proverb that focuses upon the exercise of the mind, that control center for all of the actions of men and women. Let us consider 2 points. First of all, a manifest mistake, and second, a rich reward. A manifest mistake and a rich reward. As we look at the subject of the devising of works, do they not err that devise evil? Do they not mistake that devise evil? It is a manifest mistake. That is to say, it is obvious. It is staring us in the face. Do they not err that devise evil? If we do have eyes to see, it should be so very clear to us, but alas, it is not to so many. What is this tragic, terrible mistake that so many make? Well, what it is here and what the proverb focuses upon is within the world of the mind. So many use their minds for evil things. In the first case, they set their mind on evil ends. They don't set before them a worthy, a noble purpose, that which pleases God, that which does good to their fellow man, but they focus upon what is wrong. They fixate, they have tunnel vision upon that which is evil. Did not God complain of the generation prior to the flood when He said that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually? They are drawn to lust. They are drawn to greed. They are drawn to hatred and envy and resentment, and eventually murder. Do they not err? Don't they mistake who devise evil? And further, not only do they set their minds on evil ends, but they set their minds to work on finding ways and means to get the ends. How do I get from point A to point B? And so there's a scheming, and there's a planning, and there's a thinking, and a mulling over. He takes the chalk in his own thought world to the chalkboard and drafts various schemes. Well, here's plan A, plan B, plan C. What are the merits of plan A? What are the pros and the cons? Which one shall I choose? I know I want what I want, but how do I get from here to there? And they're so busy about it. They're constantly turning it over as they're driving down the road. They're thinking about it. How do I get what I want? How do I get back at so-and-so? How do I obtain that which does not belong to me? How do I persuade her to do what is offensive to God, but that I have my mind set upon? And so the gray matter is exercised and exercised and exercised, planning and scheming and plotting to do that which is evil. All of this, they don't see it. They don't see it at all. But all of this is obviously to God and to all those who truly can see reality as it is. It is all a manifest mistake. And so the rhetorical question, do they not err? Do they not err? Do they not veer off the path to their own destruction? Now, how is it such a mistake? Well, it is a mistake against themselves. A mistake against themselves. What they want and how they get from here to there, their plan, the evil plan to get the evil object of their desire, it's fruitless. Romans 6:21. The apostle writing to Christians who had been converted speaks about their life before they were converted, encouraging them to live a life of godliness, to seek that which is good, to devise good and develop plans to obtain that which is good. He says, what fruit did you have in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Was there anything profitable? Was there anything truly worthwhile and useful and good in all that you did? It was fruitless. And if you're not yet in Christ, if you're not yet converted, my friend, everything that you are doing is fruitless. And you don't even see it. And you don't even realize that you're making a tragic mistake, walking down the broad path, and everyone else is patting you on the back and encouraging you as you're all marching down that broad path, headed to paradise, headed to destruction. That's the obvious mistake. It's against themselves. And the spending of time thinking, planning, scheming, plotting, it is brain power ill spent. It is time that is totally wasted. They mistake. This exercise of their thinking, of their planning, of their devising. Because all that effort in their mind is not only fruitless, it brings about hardship. They're so short-sighted. They want to satisfy their immediate pleasures, but they don't see farther down the road. The way of transgressors is hard. It's against themselves. They're harming themselves. They're hurting themselves. They're destroying themselves. And they're investing all this thinking, all this fretting, all this mental energy on hurting themselves. It is fruitless. It brings hardship. And it invites shame. Continuing in what Paul said in Romans 6:21, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? You're ashamed of it. It's just absolutely shameful. Not only does it bring destruction, But there's a trail of embarrassment and regret and shame. Sometimes even the destruction itself is laced with shame, as it was for Absalom. How did he die? Look at those lovely locks of hair, suspending him in the tree as he caught his hair in the branches, and he's writhing there. He's unable to get down. And because a foot soldier won't put him to death, Joab goes there himself and puts the sword through his writhing body. That was handsome, beloved Absalom. Shame. And all the planning, all the engineering, speaking so well to everyone within Jerusalem, using his mind, using the gifts and the abilities of his cleverness, knowing how to win and influence people. He probably could have written a book. But it brings shame. Do they not err? Don't they tragically mistake the devise evil? And they seal their own destruction as Judas schemed to destroy Jesus and in the end gave the money back and hung himself. It is against themselves, precisely because it is against God. All their mental energy, it's against God. And it makes God the man's enemy. When we use our minds to do what displeases and dishonors God, God sees it, he knows it, he is angered by it, and he will disappoint those plans. They will all backfire. Pharaoh's plans and all that he learned from his counselors, thwarted, disappointed. Man cannot outwit God. He cannot short-circuit God's system. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. He that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. Saul hears the women celebrating with their tambourines and singing in the dances. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And he's not content with just being praised for having slain thousands. And he sets his mind on David. And I gotta get him. How shall I do it? Shall I have him play for me? And then when he's not looking, shall I take my spear, my javelin, and nail him to the wall? Shall I enlist my own men or my own son, Jonathan? And he tries and he tries and he exercises his mind and he plans and he schemes and he plots. But what did it get him? It got him enmity with God. God is his enemy and God thwarts his counsels. God doth the counsel bring to naught which heathen folk do take, and what the people do devise of none effect doth make. Ahithophel was known for all his wisdom, but in the end his counsel was rejected, and he killed himself. Do they not err the devise evil? Don't you see it? Isn't it obvious? And if it's not, shouldn't it be obvious that those who use the gift of their minds to plan and to scheme evil, that they are making a colossal mistake? Do you see this? Is it clear and obvious to you? If it is, then why do you plan evil? Well, because the sun shines bright on me and I see no dark clouds on the horizon. Well, don't mistake God's great patience for his indifference, because he has no indifference. You say that you will walk after your own devices and will do every one the imagination of his evil heart. But God says, behold, I frame evil against you. I am scheming with a holy scheme. I devise a device against you, says Jeremiah. But you say, but I don't commit the evil that I'm thinking upon. I may think about it. I may devise scenarios and plans, but I don't actually act on it. I stop short. Well, friend, devising evil is evil. Jesus says, he that looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Do they not err? Do they not mistake that devise evil? Further, devising evil is only a preparation for actually doing evil. Andrew Gray says, many of us commit sin after we have been thinking long upon it. I mean, what do you expect when you allow something to grow and to develop? And you replay it in your heart and your mind again and again and again, and you expect yourself to refrain from acting upon it? Woe to them that devise iniquity, says Micah, and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. Do you see this? Is it obvious to you? Is it not clear that those who devise evil are dreadfully mistaken? Then, Christian, why are you enticed by evil? Do you think those that actually carry it out, that those who actually practice it, shall obtain their end with impunity? That somehow they're going to get one past God? That was how the psalmist, at one point, he struggled, didn't he? Asaph in Psalm 73, he sees the wicked, and they're getting away with it. Well, maybe I could do the same because they're getting away with it. Don't make that mistake that they've made. They won't get away with it. And neither will you if you allow yourself to follow that temptation to where it leads. Oh, when you have that temptation come to your heart, don't give it entrance, not for a moment. I'm not going to take it in. I'm not going to indulge and begin taking the chalk to the mental chalkboard and coming up with ideas. No. You throw away that chalk. I'm not going to dwell on this at all, because it is a tragic mistake. Do they not err that devise evil? Well, if you see this, and if it's obvious to you, then, Christian, why are you discouraged by wicked people who do devise evil and practice it? Do you think that they are not, in fact, making the profoundest of mistakes? You know, it may not be that you're tempted by what they're doing so much as you're discouraged. But the wicked are prospering, and they are getting away with it. Reassure yourself. Reassure yourself that you're on the right path. You're on the right path. Stay on it. Don't think, not for a moment must you get that off that path. Though the grass seems so green, you're not going there. You are a Christian. You have been baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. You have your marching orders. You are not going to make the fatal mistake. But now, second, consider a rich reward. Do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good? There's another set that shall have a great reward. Mercy and truth. It's the same words again that our Lord used with Moses. Abundant in goodness and truth. Mercy and truth. What a great reward they shall have. They shall have the reward. They are on another path. They don't make this fatal mistake. They don't waste that mental energy planning and scheming to do that which is wrong. And they're headed down a path with a great reward. Immediately, they have the reward of a good conscience. Paul said, I labor always to have a conscience void or empty of offense toward God and towards man. You may not have the wealth, the recognition, the pleasure of those who make that mistake, but you have something that they don't. The ability to go to sleep at night with a clear conscience. And that's worth more than anything that you could ever obtain by scheming evil. This is the mercy and truth that those who are walking the narrow path immediately receive. They receive the reward of personal satisfaction for good accomplished. You know, when we do things with our minds or with our hands, and there's something productive at the end of the day, we can look at it, we can feel good about what we've done. All the more when what we've done is not just good to the eye, good to the nose, good to the ear, but good to the heart and soul of God and man. Isn't that a reward, the mercy and truth of seeing the result of the good that you have done? That reward of the mercy and truth from God to those who devise good is the reward of those whom they actually bless by devising good. Job, we read of him. He could say with a good conscience, the blessing of him that was needy, that was ready to perish, came on me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. Now, I don't think Job is technically boasting here so much as he's saying. He's saying to those who are challenging him and saying, the reason you're suffering is because you've committed some great crime. No, he could say in good conscience, I wasn't a tight-fisted man. When I came to visit the widow's house, I didn't just expect some government bureaucracy to handle the issue. No, I knew that true religion and undefiled before God the Father is this. In visiting the widows in their affliction. Oh, what a reward to know that others have been blessed by us, and not that we should have praise from them, and yet it is a gift of God. It is mercy and truth. when there is obvious appreciation. We give all credit to God when we do these things. But it's not an insignificant blessing. We think of Dorcas, who left behind such a legacy. When she died, all her friends were pointing at the garments that she had made for others with her own hands. Such self-sacrifice. They're crying not only because they've lost a friend, but because she had such a sweet aroma of doing good to others. The memory of the just is blessed. Are we leaving a legacy? What kind of legacy are we leaving? Are we blessing others? Are we studying to do good to others? The reward of God's favor in this life, indeed, He does look upon the righteous and He honors them. The reward of the everlasting inheritance, mercy and truth, shall be to them that devise good. Is this not more or less what the apostle says in Romans 2, 6 and 7? God will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing, doing good, they patiently, continually do good. They seek for glory and honor and immortality. They shall have eternal life. And though they don't get to heaven on the basis of their works, they don't come to heaven without their works. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And the greatest reward, the greatest expression of this mercy and truth to those who devise good will be the commendation of God on the last day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You steward who took what I gave to you, whether it was one or five or 10 talents, but you were faithful. And you were shrewd, and you invested what I gave you, and you did good. Well done, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. Now consider briefly those to whom this rich reward belongs. Not only do they do good, that's assumed, but they devise good. As those who make the major mistake, who devise evil on their beds. There they are, they're in their beds. They haven't fallen asleep, but what is their mind drifting to? It's drifting to evil things and evil plans to get evil things. But not so with these others. In their downtime, they don't schedule it in. It's just a natural outflow of their own hearts. I'm thinking, how do I do good today? How do I please God today? How do I bless others today? They devise, they spend. They don't just do the thing, they spend mental energy on it. Because God and men will have our heads as well as our hands. You know, you can always tell when someone didn't take a whole lot of time in choosing a birthday gift. But it's all the more special. Even if it didn't cost a whole lot of money, if it's rather obvious that they were thinking about you and what you like, and what's significant. They poured their minds into the gift. That's what pleases God, and that's why these shall receive mercy and truth. This reward is given to those who devise good, because doing good isn't always easy. Doing good isn't always easy. If it was, we wouldn't have to think about it. It would just be instinctive. But it's not instinctive. It's not intuitive, is it? Because doing good well is even more challenging. And doing good with even art and excellence is rare. Now, we all have different levels of gifts. But we all have minds. And we all have abilities to use them to the highest capacity that God has made us with. And what he is saying is that if you use your mind to the best of your ability to do good, you are going to get mercy and truth from me. And that should stimulate you to a lot of thinking and a lot of planning and a lot of scheming and a lot of holy plotting. Do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good? Friends, be clever and do good. Be clever and do good. Put your thinking cap on and devise good. Exercise your gray matter. If you are not among those who are making the tragic mistake, and you have a new mind, even the mind of Christ, then you have the ability to do these things. Now, if you don't, if you're yet a fool, right now, you need to humble yourself before God and to beg him for a new heart and a new mind. But if you are a new creature in Christ, you have the gift. You have the ability to do good and to plan how best. So think, stop, and think, what good can I do today? What good can I do to my neighbor today? And then tomorrow, and then a week down the road. What kind of good can I do? Is it lending an ear? Is it sharing a meal? Is it giving a phone call or sending a note? Is it giving of time, an investment of time? Is it lending a physical helping hand? Is it opening your wallet, your purse, and parting with what you have? What is the good that you can do? Ask yourself, what am I particularly good at doing? And how can I use that to do good to the praise of God and to the good of my fellow man? Who is my neighbor that I'm overlooking? Who is hiding in plain sight? Who is lonely? Who has no friends? How can I use my words to do good to others? Is there some encouragement that I can give? Direction, maybe constructive criticism, maybe that's the good that needs to be spoken. And especially when you're doing that, it takes forethought to know, how do I do it? What is the best way? The timing. How should I say it? If I can't think of any immediate good that I can do, is there a good cause that I can serve? Is there some burden that I can bear? How can I do good that will last? Good that will multiply and increase. How can I invest in good that will have the greatest impact, not just on myself, but on my family, my children, my grandchildren, my brothers and sisters in my church, my extended family, my neighbors? How can I do good that gives God the praise and not myself? Because I don't want to spoil the good that I'm doing, because I'm doing it for poor motivations, to receive the praise of men. How do I do it? How do I make sure that I don't let my left hand know what my right hand is doing? And that takes some thought. Now, if your head is slow to devise good, make sure there is fire burning in your heart. Because if there's no fire burning in your heart, the wheels won't be moving too fast upstairs. If your heart is moving, your head will move. And if your head is moving, your hands will move. William Jay said, "The property of Christians went along with their affections." Be clever and do it. Don't just think about it. To be sure, it doesn't say in so many words that mercy and truth shall be to those that do good. But that's implied. That goes without being said. Plan it and then carry it out. Even if you're not sure that your particular plan is the best, just try the best plan that you have. And yes, you're going to fail. Sometimes it will not quite hit the mark, but God accepts the willing heart. So don't make this mistake that so many make. But learn of the blessedness of devising good. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Please stand. O Lord, we thank Thee for the good that has been done to us, even in Christ Jesus, who though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor. And did He not devise in the counsels of eternity that great plan and carried it out for the doing of good to us? And as we have freely received, may we freely give. Lord, forgive us for the many ways in which we have been selfish and worldly, and even using our minds to unholy ends. Oh, forgive us and show Thy mercy to us once again through Christ. Amen. Our final psalm selection comes from Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verses 13 through 17. To the tune Pharant, tune number 63. Psalm 90, verses 13 through 17. To the tune Pharant, tune number 63. Turn yet again to us, O Lord, how long thus shall it be? Let it repent thee now for those that servants are to thee. Verses 13 through 17. To the praise of our Redeemer.
How long thou shalt Establish them each one.
Please rise to receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.